Please turn to Judges chapter 8. We'll start our reading in chapter 8, verse 22, and read through chapter 9, verse 6. And notice the stark contrast between Gideon and his illegitimate son, Abimelech. Judges 8, 22 through 9, 6. Hear God's word. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, and also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Yet Gideon said to them, "I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from his spoil," for they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. They said, "We will surely give them." So they spread out a garment, and every one of them threw an earring there from his spoil. The weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and beside the neck bands that were on their camels' necks. Gideon made it into an ephod and placed it in his city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. So it became a snare to Gideon and his household. So Midian was subdued before the sons of Israel, and they did not lift up their heads any more, and the land was undisturbed for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal the son of Joash went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons who were his direct descendants, for he had many wives. His concubine who was in Shechem also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. And Gideon the son of Joash died at a ripe old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Then it came about as soon as Gideon was dead that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the household of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and spoke to them and to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, "Speak now in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Also remember that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, and they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our relative." They gave him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. All the men of Shechem and all Beth Millo assembled together, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar, which was in Shechem. Abimelech, the anti-judge. We should notice that in the whole book of Judges, it's structured in such a way that the focus is on Gideon and the contrast between Gideon and Abimelech. I'd like to recommend the New International Version Study Bible. It also, those notes also come in the New American Standard Version. And they do a very nice job. And it's a very good resource to have on hand. If you want to see more about this focus, you can see the notes in the introduction and in chapters 6 through 9. Also, just put in your mind right now that there's an interesting comparison between Judges, which focuses on the contrast between Gideon and Abimelech, and the book of Revelation, which focuses in the middle on the contrast between the child of the woman and the dragon, and the warfare that happened there. And what happened to the beast? His head was crushed. What happens to Abimelech? His head is crushed. So there's this focus on the contrast between Gideon the Great and Abimelech the horrible. And this is the contrast that we're going to be pursuing in terms of Abimelech. And so the history of Abimelech, the anti-judge. Abimelech, despite his outrageous rebellion, is a son, illegitimate by a concubine. And so the illegitimacy is mitigated somewhat, but still, he is not a son as the other sons are. But there is a direct relationship between these two opposites. And there is a relationship of father and son. We see similar things. Hezekiah, son Manasseh. There couldn't be a stronger contrast than between those two. Or Satan himself coming among the sons of God. You have the sons of God appearing before God in Job 1 and 2, doing his will, and Satan coming, who is a rebel and yet is called to give account for his doings and goings. We've observed the cycles of the book of Judges, which is the theme and the main point that is carried throughout: rebellion, retribution, repentance, and restoration. We saw it declared in chapter 2 in the verses listed, and also the example in Othniel as a particular specimen and paradigm for what follows in the rest of the book. It's a little bit harder to find this cycle in the case of Abimelech, but it is evident. It seems that the wickedness of his rule obscures the cycle, but if we look for it, we can find it and find some instructive lessons. The rebellion is rather easy to find. You have in verses 33 through 35 that as soon as Gideon was dead, is what is the case with most of the judges, as soon as he's dead, Israel lapses back. And we need to be aware of this in terms of when our parents die or when those who have led us in faith pass away. There is a great danger that when they go, we forget and no longer pay attention to what they've told us. So in those times in your life where you lose parents or you lose elders, beware that you don't fall back into or fall away into a godless life. So when Gideon died, they went back to the Baals and the Ashtaroths and made Baal Berith their god, that's Baal of the covenant. And we'll see in a bit how that covenant plays out. They did not remember the Lord who delivered them, and they did not remember Gideon, as becomes apparent in chapter 9. The rebellion is against God. They did not remember him. And the rebellion also is against Gideon. We should remember from chapter 7, verses 18 and 20, the intimate connection between the Lord and Gideon. When Gideon was coming up against the Midianites, they blew the trumpets and said, "For the Lord and for Gideon." It was an identification that if you're with the Lord, you're with Gideon. And if you're with Gideon, you're with the Lord. And you can't separate the two. It's repeated for emphasis in verse 20. "And they cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And so to rebel against one is to rebel against the other. And they did indeed rebel against both. The retribution, as with all the other cases with the judges, follows on immediately, and that is Abimelech. It's difficult when the oppressor is a Canaanite or a Midianite, but when the oppressor is one of your own, that is a severe affliction. And so instead of raising up a judge, instead of raising up a foreigner to oppress him, God raises up one of their own. And Paul says something similar in terms of vicious wolves will arise from your own numbers. And that is a peculiar and particularly difficult affliction. We see in him a spirit that is antagonistic to that of the other judges and Gideon in particular. Gideon in chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, refuses to establish a dynasty over them. He is God's servant. God rules over them, and he will not take God's place. But against this, Abimelech has a very different spirit, and rather than refusing to rule over the people of God, he insists on ruling over the people of God. And in that way, he is antagonistic and the opposite of Gideon. He also establishes an opposite covenant. Chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, they did not remember the Lord, and they made Baal-berith their god. Baal-berith is Baal of the covenant, and so they covenanted. They didn't just slip into the worship of false gods. They made a purposed commitment to other gods. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a stumbling. It was a full-blown rebellion, so that they broke the covenant with Jehovah and made a covenant with Baal. You see this again in chapter 9, verse 4, when the men of Shechem paid Abimelech, reminiscent of Judas, they took the money from the house of Baal-berith. And so it was complete rebellion by Abimelech. You see, in verse 6, he was anointed king, or made king by the oak of the pillar, and that's likely a connection with the Ashtaroth. And in verse 37, the armies of Abimelech coming against the people of Shechem are coming by way of the diviner's oak. And so you see all these evidences of their embracing of the enemies of God rather than submitting to God. In Judges 9:27, they held a festival and went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. That's when things went badly. It's particularly striking and certainly no accident that Shechem is the very place where Joshua renewed the covenant with the Lord after coming into the leading the people into the land. In Joshua 24, verse 25, Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. So in the very place where Joshua renewed the covenant with the Lord, the people of Shechem broke the covenant with the Lord in that place and made a covenant with the Baals in that place. The rebellion could not be more direct and could not be more complete. And so I hope you're getting the picture here of Christ and Antichrist, of Gideon and Abimelech, of those who were with God wholeheartedly and those who were opposed to God wholeheartedly. We also see this as in his commitment, also in his behavior, as in his faith, so also his life. And that is in verse 5. God says, "You shall not murder." In the covenant that Joshua renewed at Shechem, Shechem is between Ebal and Gerizim, the mountains where the covenant is articulated. God said, "You shall not murder." And Abimelech does exactly that. And he doesn't murder just one person, Cain murdering his brother Abel, but he murders 70 people at one time on one stone, and all of them his brothers, half-brothers. And so his rebellion and his rejection of God and his law and his covenant is absolute and complete. And so we see that Abimelech is in all these ways the opposite of the judges. And instead of being a deliverer, he is the oppressor. It's striking in all of the other cycles. Othniel, for example, in chapter 3. You have in 3:7, "The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth." Exactly as end of chapter 8. "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them in the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia." So you have the rebellion and the retribution. What do you have in 8 and 9? You have the rebellion, they forgot the Lord and played the harlot with the Baals. And what do you have as the discipline? Not Cushan-Rishathaim, but Abimelech. Abimelech is the oppressor. He is the son of a judge. But he is raised up by God to oppress his people because of their rebellion. The repentance element of the cycle is found in the youngest son, true son of Jerubbaal, which is Gideon's other name, whose name was Jotham. And he represents in his person the repentance of the people of God. He is calling the people to repentance, and he is leading the people in repentance, and I think we can see this element of the cycle in him. He is a true spirit rather than an anti-spirit. He is loyal and faithful and true. He is a natural son and a full son of Gideon by a true wife. And then in verses 7 through 21, he articulates the same commitment to the covenant and word of God that his father Gideon did. And he rebukes the people of Shechem and Abimelech for their rebellion against God. And then he flees. Judges chapter 6, verse 34 is the case where the Spirit of God of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet. And I think we see in Jotham that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jotham and he blew the trumpet of calling the people to repentance and leading them in repentance. It's very significant where he blows the trumpet, where he proclaims the Word of God. Notice in chapter 9, verse 7, he stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and called out, and basically called out a curse, which follows in verse 20. If you have not been faithful, which it's obvious that they have not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume the men of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and Beth Millo and consume Abimelech. It's the utterance of a curse. Well, he does this on Mount Gerizim, and Mount Gerizim is right by Shechem. Mount Gerizim is where six tribes were to stand and proclaim the promised blessing of God. And then on the opposite mountain, on Mount Ebal, six tribes stood and proclaimed the curse of God. Well, Jotham is only one person. He's not big enough to have one foot on one mountain and the other foot on the other. He's not Hercules or a Colossus. So he stands on Mount Gerizim, the place of blessing, and he proclaims the curse. And so in this way, he indicates both things. He's saying, if you continue in the way that you're going, the Lord will oppress you. But if you repent from the way that you're going, the Lord will bless you. He will curse you. He utters that. And the blessing is implied by where he is standing. And so, as Abimelech evidences the anti-covenant with Baal-Berith, Jotham is articulating the true covenant, and he is the opposite of Abimelech. He also evidences the true law. In chapter 9, verse 5 is where he is spared, and in verse 21, Jotham proclaims the word of God and then escapes and flees. I can tell you there are many Lord's Day mornings when I feel like running out the door after I preach. I sympathize with this man. You preach, and then you're going to get killed. But this is an image of his obeying the true law. He speaks against sin, and then he flees from sin. He wants nothing to do. He's not just fleeing for his life. He is also fleeing because he wants nothing to do with the regime that is in total rebellion against God. He is fleeing from Sodom before the fire falls from heaven. And he evidences that against Abimelech, who embraces the anti-law of murder, he embraces the law of God by fleeing from sin, which is the hallmark of the godly person. So much for repentance. Then, as with all of the cycles, the majority of the story is about God's gracious restoration. The seed of this restoration is found in the overruling providence of God sparing Jotham's life. Abimelech had all the brothers. And if you go online, just searching around, there are a bunch of biblical pictures that you never see anymore. But there's a picture from an old etching artist who did a lot of biblical pictures, and there's a picture of Abimelech having slain his 70 brothers. And there's also a couple of very interesting pictures of Abimelech's head being crushed, which recommend them to your investigation. So the first element of restoration is God's sparing Jotham from the slaughtering of his brothers. This reminds us of Athaliah. Athaliah slaughtered all of her grandchildren, but Joash was spared, and the seed of promise was maintained. And so this picture of Gideon and Abimelech and the contrast has many foreshadowings of other images of Christ's coming. And of course, the ultimate resonance with this is when Herod slaughtered the innocents in Bethlehem and Christ was spared. Jotham is an example of the true judge, and he anticipates in being spared Christ himself, who was spared and who waged war against the Antichrist and who crushed his head. These two chapters, three chapters, preach the gospel and evidence the importance of this little book. There's also the promise of deliverance. This curse in 9:20 is God's promise that he will deliver Israel from Abimelech and Shechem. It is a curse to them. But when the wicked are cursed, the righteous are blessed. When the wicked are cursed and removed, the righteous are relieved from their oppressors. We could wish that Abimelech and the Shechemites would repent and be spared. That is our first desire, and it's a right desire. But it is a fact of life that Satan will not repent. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, they will not repent. It is declared to us. And it is also true that there are some among us and around us who are so committed to sin that they will not repent. And the only way for us to be free from those who will not repent and who in their unrepentance oppress us and kill our children is that they themselves be destroyed. Many of you know this. Many of you have been oppressed by one thing or another. A wicked husband or wicked parents or wicked neighbors who would not repent. And God has washed them out of your lives. That's His mercy. That's His deliverance. When the wicked are cursed, the righteous are blessed. And we must rejoice in the goodness of God that He delivers us from our enemies by destroying them. May they repent. But if not, we must say with the prophets and the Psalms, let God destroy them. Now, when we say that, it also reminds us of why we're fleeing to Christ. If we call down destruction on the wicked, we call it on ourselves. We are confessing that the wrath of God is on us as well because we are also sinners. But that's why we're Christians. We're not fleeing to Christ for no reason. We're fleeing to Christ because we are also wicked. And we need to be delivered from ourselves and our own sins. And so this curse in 9:20 is a statement and a promise of God's deliverance. And again, it reminds us of the judgment of Antichrist and all who are with him. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are all thrown into the lake of fire. And the destruction by fire of Abimelech and the Shechemites are an anticipation and a declaration of that. There is also the provision of a deliverer. Jotham, in repentance, cries out to God and proclaims the deliverance. And the people rebelled. God's retribution falls on them. When they repent, God immediately, in all of these cycles, He immediately raises up a deliverer. Well, who's the deliverer here? Look in chapter 9, verse 23. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. God Himself is the deliverer. And that's the whole point of these chapters. Gideon would not rule over him. Abimelech was a wicked ruler. And when the deliverer is an oppressor, then God Himself delivers His people. And the core of the book of Judges, you have all these human deliverers that God raises up before and after Abimelech and Gideon. But in Gideon and Abimelech, God declares in a very striking way that God will rule over His people. That's the message of the book of Judges. Chapter 2:16, the general outline for the judges, the people cry, the Lord raised up the deliverer. In the Othniel cycle, which is the paradigm, the people cried and the Lord raised up Othniel. Here, Jotham cries and God Himself rises up and is the deliverer. We'll see more on this later. And so the rest of the story is God using, fulfilling this curse because of their unrepentance. And the rest of the story is God raising up or using Abimelech to judge the people of Shechem, and he hunts them down to the very end, and he destroys them and their gods, which is striking. In 946, when the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard of Abimelech coming and destroying the city, they entered the inner chamber of the temple of El-Berith, and Abimelech burned it down. And so God destroys His enemies and their false gods. And God delivered Israel from the Shechemites and from the evil covenant. And that is how He delivers us. He also delivers from the anti-judge Abimelech. Abimelech came to Shechem and burned down the city, destroyed the men, and burned down the tower with all those in it. And then he comes to Tebez, which is very close to Shechem, and in basically metropolitan Shechem, if you will. And this is where Abimelech is, his head is crushed. And if you look in Judges 9:53, a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. This is just like Jael. Jael drove the tent peg through Sisera's head. And here a woman is given the privilege of crushing the skull of Abimelech. It seems that it may have its resonance in the New Covenant in terms of what Paul says, God will soon crush Satan under your feet. The church is the bride of Christ, the woman. And as the woman here in Tebez threw a stone and crushed the head of Abimelech, so also God will through us trample the already crushed head of Satan. And so there are these many resonances which anticipate and preach the gospel beforehand to the people in the Old Testament. That this is a notable deliverance is confirmed in 2 Samuel 11, verse 21. This is where Joab took the army too close to the wall on purpose in order to dispatch Uriah in a as an accessory to murder. And David's response, horribly insincere, and he says in 11:20-21, why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck down Abimelech, the son of Jerushabeth? Did not a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Tebez? All those details were amended by David many years later because this deliverance was so striking. It is memorialized and remembered, and it gives weight to the significance of the book of Judges. Again, in Revelation 13:3, I saw one of his heads. This is the beast. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. So you have that crushed head. And Genesis chapter 3, the serpent will bruise the seed of the woman on the heel, and the seed of the woman will crush his head, will bruise his head. And so these themes, these little pieces that align synoptically across the Scriptures are given to us, that we would see these connections and see the preaching of the gospel. And so we have the true judge, and that true judge is God Himself. We saw it in 9:23, then God sent an evil spirit. When all is said and done, and everything is summarized, as in all the other cycles, before the next cycle is introduced, the judge is proclaimed. Othniel judged Israel, and they had peace for 40 years, for example. How does this cycle end? Look at chapter 9, verses 56 and 57. God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father in killing his 70 brothers. God returned all the wickedness of the men of Shechem on their heads, and the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, came upon them. God is the deliverer in the Abimelech cycle. And it is the focus of the book, and it is the declaration that God is our judge. God is our Savior. All men fall short, but God in Christ is the true judge and the true deliverer. Abimelech said, I will rule over you. Gideon said, I will not rule over you, nor will my son, but God will rule over you. And the Abimelech cycle is the proof of Gideon's statement. Gideon was prophetic. God will rule over you. So a few lessons, other lessons to observe. The first is the application of the connection between the Lord and Gideon. We saw it in chapter 7, verses 18 and 20. For the Lord and for Gideon, there is this direct connection. And that preaches Christ to us in that there is a direct connection for the Father and the Son. That if you are with the Father, you are with the Son. And if you're with the Son, you're with the Father. You cannot be with God and not with Christ. Christ is the Father's judge. He is our deliverer. And there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. He is the only way to God. And if no Gideon, no God. If no Christ, no Father. Secondly, the opposition between Gideon and Abimelech foreshadowing the absolute antipathy between Christ and all who are His and Antichrist and all who are His. In Christ and His, there is a true calling. With Antichrist, there is presumption, as with Abimelech. With Christ, there is righteousness. With Antichrist, there is wickedness. With Christ, there is loyalty. With Antichrist, there is treachery. With Christ, there is victory. And with Antichrist, there is defeat. With Christ, there is salvation. And with Antichrist, there is lostness. Thirdly, Israel and the Canaanites parallel the church and the world. We see this preached in every cycle that Israel was constantly being eaten up by the idolatries and the immoralities around them. And we are in the same place. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, the worries of the world. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we be clothed? Where will we live? How will we pay our bills? All these worries that draw us apart from Christ to take care of things ourselves rather than looking to Him and for His wisdom and provisions. There is a constant pressure on us to pursue other things and other gods and to have other priorities in our lives. Rather than loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we have our personal devotions and we take care of the rest of ours by ourselves. How important? How central is God to you? Who is your God? Have you made a covenant with something else? Are you serving something else ultimately and really? Or are you really and truly and with all your heart serving God and that results in righteousness? Or are you serving something else and that's what's resulting in your rebellion? 1 John 2:16, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. These things are not from God but are from the world. Just as Israel was eaten up by the wicked nations around them, we are in danger of being devoured by the world around us. It's the same problem that we face. And we must beware of forgetting God and being seduced by false deliverers. But lastly, do not fear oppressors and their supporters, even when they are of us. It's one thing as a nation to have another nation invade us. That's oppressive. But when someone from our own nation leads us into idolatry and immorality, that is the greatest oppression of a people. When one of our own misleads us. I am not necessarily making any political statements. Even if that is true, even if it should come to pass, we should comfort ourselves in this truth, that even when those who ought to deliver us from our enemies become themselves our oppressors, we have the assurance that God will rule over us. Even when those who rule over us become our oppressors instead of our deliverers, God rules over them. And He will cause fire to come out from them and devour their supporters, and fire to come out from their supporters and devour them, politically or economically or however the case may be. We do not need to fear, because Christ sits at the right hand of God, judging Israel, ruling over all things for the sake of the church. And we don't need to be afraid of Abimelech. We don't need to be afraid of Shechemites. We need to speak against them and flee, but we don't need to be afraid of them and participate in their rebellion. Always remember that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, and the victory will be complete as it was against Abimelech and the Shechemites. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the fullness and the richness of Your Word. We thank You for Your excellent pedagogy in hiding treasures for us in the stories of the Scriptures, that You open our minds to understand and give us insight to, that we can see these treasures and the beautiful pictures of Christ and His warfare, His judgeship, His deliverance, and that we can more fully appreciate what He has done for us and take warning that we do not forget it in idolatries and immoralities. Lord, we confess that we are like the people of Israel in this time of the judges, that we have a perverse tendency to fall aside into serving other purposes than Your will and doing other things than Your commandments. And so, Lord, we pray that You would raise up Your Spirit within us from the benefits of Christ to deliver us from the trouble that we so often get ourselves into. And Lord, we thank You for this fundamental conviction that You do rule over us, even when those who ought to do so in Your name themselves become our oppressors. Lord, hear our cries and deliver us from all our enemies on every side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.